Well, a few years ago, a person wrote into the church on an article that he had read about Christmas. And this is what the reader wrote. "I must say, I have been a Christian as long as I can remember, and I have never been so offended by a piece of writing." Because he read one of our articles about why we don't keep Christmas. He said, "I agree with the pagan references, but I have to say I believe my Lord and Savior deserves a day of the year where most of the entire world at least acknowledges his existence." Now, this kind of thinking is quite prevalent. Even though the pagan traditions are known, and they're all out there, they're in most secular sources about the paganism of Christmas. It's clearly understood. It goes unquestioned, actually. But many don't care. Well, big deal. They believe, as this writer additionally wrote, "This holiday could plant a seed in someone's life that completely changes their life. Because maybe they'll think, I wonder if there's something to Jesus Christ." That's the thinking that this guy had and others. And unfortunately, a number of people think it's such a beautiful day. And there is nice music out there. I mean, it can be catchy. And it seems like a lot of the most popular music of the year is played during Christmas time, and such nice music and puts you in good moods, and it's enticing. And the idea, as long as Jesus Christ is honored, who cares about the religion? I mean, we're not going out and being a pagan. We're actually honoring Jesus. That's what a lot of people think. Several years ago, I had a dream. It wasn't a dream, it was a nightmare. I dreamt that we were in church and somebody got up during song services and started leading from our hymnal a Christmas carol. And we were all singing in church. And I'm saying in my dream, "This is wrong. We can't do this. This is wrong." And people around were saying, "Oh, it's okay. It's okay, John. It's all right, because it still honors Jesus." No, it doesn't. It doesn't do that. And anyway, I'm glad I woke up. It was terrible. It was a horrible. I know that won't happen ever, but anyway, this is the idea that people have. As long as Jesus is kind of included and we set this day aside, we're all fine. Now, most of us in this room have read and are very familiar of why we don't keep Christmas. And instead of reviewing that today, which we could do, so that we're aware of why we don't do what the world does, we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at an important question. And that question is, how can Jesus Christ ever be honored through paganism? How could he ever be honored through paganism? And so the title of the sermon is Jesus Christ versus Paganism. Now, there's a big difference between the two. There is no middle ground. There's no syncretism between Jesus Christ and the religions of this world. Now, the world does that, but we can't as Christians. It's Jesus Christ, there's paganism. Jesus Christ and paganism aren't one and the same. There was a pagan philosophy that the early apostles had to fight. And they fought against it quite readily, handily actually, as we'll see in the Bible. And over the centuries, that pagan idea has continued to be a threat against Christ and against Christianity. And that threat even exists today. So about 10 years ago, in December, I think it was 2007, something like that, or even earlier, there was an article that came out in the United States News Report titled, In Search of the Real Jesus. The subheading was, New Research Questions Whether He Was More Teacher Than Savior. New research questions whether he was more teacher than savior. Now, of course, the Jewish people believe that they have no doubt that Jesus Christ lived, that he did exist. But they don't look upon him as the savior. They look upon him as a teacher. And so that's a big thing now is, well, basically a teacher more than he was the savior. One of the quotes is quite revealing. Quote from that old article. Jesus was not the Son of Yahweh, sent to redeem fallen humanity through his death and resurrection. Well, he wasn't. You know what he was, according to this article? He was an avatar. What, an avatar? What's that movie about the avatars? You know, you think, how in the world can Jesus Christ be this, you know, thing with a tail and everything, an avatar. An avatar, or the voice, it says that the voice of an oversoul sent to teach humans to find the sacred spark within. So he's really not what the Bible says, which is a very interesting sermonette, as we'll see as it ties in throughout the sermon here, that was given earlier. Here we see the sacred spark. That's a pure pagan idea. And it doesn't describe the real Jesus at all. Now the Apostle John and the other apostles did quite a bit of battle, as I said, about this thinking. Let's look at a couple of places. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and in verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, this is to the church, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Very clear. You confess that Christ came in the flesh, you're of God. If you say that he didn't come in the flesh, then you're not of God. Very, very clear statements here. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Let's look at verse 14. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There's no question here. I mean, Jesus Christ was a teacher, but he also was the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, John and the apostles could write with authority, because they were right there with Jesus Christ for some 3.5 years. They were firsthand witnesses, and they knew and believed that Jesus truly was the Messiah. So John was fighting against a philosophy called Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, and that's spelled G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. Now, the predominant idea, because there's a lot of different philosophies that all come under this Gnostic idea. A predominant idea was that humans had secret knowledge in this divine spark, and they had to find that knowledge in order to rise above their human level to have access and approach the divine God. Their knowledge within them will be able to, once they access it and figure it out, then they have access to God. You know what that does? That philosophy totally eliminates Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, what he's doing. We must not forget what the Bible reveals, the truth of the Bible. In Hebrews, let's look at two places in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 14. We'll start in this chapter. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Notice verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can serve. He can serve in the capacity of being the high priest. And he understands us because he was human. It's flesh and blood. Chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession, our belief, hang on to it. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was a human, but he was the only human who never sinned. Because he was God in the flesh. And he never sinned, but he was tempted, because he lived as a human. Therefore, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's kind of interesting that you see this emphasis here about Jesus Christ being the high priest. He is alive. He is the person that we truly do rely upon and for access to God. We go through Jesus Christ as our mediator. And just wanted to mention one other thing here. Okay, let's go on. One of the ideas, other ideas of the Gnostics, they believed that all matter, fleshly matter, was evil, the body. And so that produced two different ways of thinking. One group believed that, okay, since it's evil, we've got to avoid any pleasures of the flesh. And so you got to separate from those pleasures and you become ascetic. And by denying those pleasures by eating, drinking, or anything that would be enjoyable, you can't do, because that's the evil body, and we got to separate ourselves from the evil body. Now others felt, well, the body doesn't make big, it's not important, because what's really important is the divine spark that you got to find in the body. So therefore, God's only interested in that spark and how we find it and come to him. So we could do whatever we want in the body. And so you have this abandoned type of living. You could just become a glutton and into lust and idolatry. And you could satisfy every desire that was acceptable. So you got these two differing philosophies about the human body. And depending on what system of belief you had, you either could find the divine spark or not. It's really confusing to figure it out. I don't like to get into reading about it because it's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And apparently the goal of the person was to find out this knowledge so that you can have an opportunity to go to the high God. And if you didn't have this divine spark, sorry, you're a nobody and you're just not going to have any life whatsoever. So in order to get in contact and understand the high true God, you had to have this knowledge and you had to work through it. And you had to get into what you had layers of angels. You had to work with some angels and get into this higher level and a higher level. And you had to have passwords. You know, we think only passwords now in the internet age. They had to have passwords to figure out this high knowledge they got into. And only in the initiated finding the divine spark could have this knowledge. It was really confusing. Because, you know, it was like, well, we got to find this knowledge. What Paul and the others were saying is, it's all right here in the Bible. It's right here in the Bible. You know, years ago, Carl Sagan said, we have to go out into the universe. We have to find these alien creatures out there because somehow they may have advanced themselves in such a way that we can learn from them. So, because we just don't have that knowledge here. And I'm thinking, yes, we do. We got it in this book. But we got to find somebody out there because they might have better understanding. And honestly, what are we going to learn from the Klingons? You know, I mean, they have rotten teeth, and they don't even have proper table manners. And so are we really going to learn something better from the Klingons or the Ferengi? Of course, they don't exist, but, you know, some people are really into that stuff. And they, whoa, let's find out how they're even trying to, people are trying to learn their language. The Ferengi language and the Klingon language. Anyway, how did I get off? All right. Let's get into the Bible again. 1 Timothy 2. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. And verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. First Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the mediator. There's no one else. It's not this divine spark of information that you got to access through angels or whatever to get to God. And actually, Gnostic ideas just totally eliminate Jesus Christ being the mediator. They say, well, it's got to be someone other than Jesus Christ. And they have their reasons for that. Because they believe that Jesus Christ could not have been the Messiah, the man of from the Word, because God could not become evil matter. God could not become evil flesh. So it has to be someone other than Jesus Christ. And the teachings of the Bible really come into conflict with Gnostic ideas. How can Jesus, who is God, how could he have come in the flesh, which is evil, and be our Savior? And how can he be our mediator? That was their question. And this is why you find throughout the scriptures that Jesus did come in the flesh and is our Savior. So the Gnostics had to come up with some explanations to this. One idea taught that Jesus really wasn't a man. It says right here in the Bible, the truth, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, which we know now is the high priest at the right hand of the Father. So they taught that he only seemed to be a man. A number of them went so far as to teach that when Jesus seemed to be walking, he did not leave any footprints when he walked. Kind of just zoomed across the ground. Nothing touched. Because he didn't leave any footprints in the sand. And therefore, people thought he was a human, but he really wasn't. He really wasn't there. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. But it was their way of explaining away Jesus Christ. Secondly, some believe that, well, Jesus was just a normal Jew of the day. He was just this Jewish lad that grew up in the household of Joseph and Mary, and that he heard John the Baptist. So he decided to go and get baptized by John the Baptist. And so he received God's Spirit, and that really wasn't the Spirit of God, it was the Spirit of Christ, took possession of this Jewish lad, and the Spirit of Christ was with this young boy and was with him until he died on the cross, and then the Spirit left him, so he really was not the Messiah. These are weird explanations, but this is what they tried to do to eliminate totally relying on Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is revealed in the Bible as being the Word who became flesh. That's why it's so very important, as we heard earlier, not to take for granted the Bible and what it is teaching us. Jesus was the Word who became flesh and blood, and he did die for our sins, and he sits now at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul reiterated this time and time again. So let's look at one example. We'll take a little time to look at this one chapter, Colossians 2. Let's look at Colossians 2, beginning in verse 2. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 2. Colossians 2 and verse 2. That their hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul was writing here, he was concerned for the brethren, he wanted to see the brethren, and he was hoping that their love was kind of knit together, intertwined with one another. And he wanted them to have all the riches, all the assurances of all truth, and that they could have full knowledge and full truth of the mysteries of God through God and Jesus Christ. And that's where the fullness of the knowledge would come. And it is in God and Christ that the treasures of wisdom are found. That's where they are. Period. Any information we need about understanding salvation is all within God and Christ and what they reveal here in the scriptures. There's no other knowledge necessary beyond what we find in the Bible to have salvation. And some of the Gnostics were saying, oh yeah, you do. You need this other information. You need this other knowledge. And these people at that time were just rejecting God and Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Persuasive words is kind of like noted as false words or fast talk. Fast talk, likened to an attorney in a courtroom. According to some of the commentaries. Gnostics were saying that you can never be satisfied without searching for more. You had to have more. Yet God is revealing that all is in Him and in Jesus Christ. You don't need any more than what is in God and what is in Jesus Christ. Verse 5-6, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. Your good order is like a reference to troops in battle array. They're all lined up, ready to go. In your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness is that you are going to be set in your battle order and you are not going to be losing that order. In other words, you won't be breaking up because of the battle. You won't be all scattered all over the place, but you will be maintaining that good order and your steadfastness. And in other words, we're standing firm in the faith in Christ. And you therefore have received Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. So we walk in what Jesus Christ taught, not what the world teaches. It's the Christianity of Jesus Christ, not paganism. Not paganism. All right, let's look at verse 7, because there are four statements here that are very important. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Four phrases of being rooted, meaning being permanently established, being built up, being edified, being established, or being strengthened. Abounding, kind of like overflowing as a river does in the time of flooding. And we should be also abounding with thanksgiving. We don't hold it in. We're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful God opened up this book to our minds. We can't take it for granted, as we've heard. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware of being cheated. In the Greek, it means being taken captive, being controlled. And some did this through philosophy, which can also mean a love of wisdom. In this case, it was empty deceit. It was the traditions of men. Today there's a lot of Gnostic ideas out there. Traditions of men that are not found in the Bible. There's one idea that's out there that says you can't love others until you love yourself first. That's not in the Bible. That's erroneous. That's wrong. It's a wrong philosophy. What does the Bible say? Love God with our whole mind, heart, and soul, and love your fellow neighbor likewise. Nowhere does it say, well, you got to learn to love yourself first. then you will be able to learn to love one another. No, that's totally backward from what the Bible is saying. That we love God first, we love fellow man second, and we love them as we love ourselves. The problem is we have no problem loving ourselves. We just have to make sure that we're not always focused on the self as it is today. I'm always amazed at the phrase selfie. Selfie. What does that mean? Take a picture. It's a selfie. It's all on self. It's all selfish. I think sometimes we got to make sure, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we emphasizing? What are we emphasizing? Something to consider. But you got to be careful, because that's the whole world today. It's all selfish. It's all about me and how I'm doing and how I'm doing this and doing that. And so, no, we got to love God first. We got to love fellow man second. Now, how do we determine what is true or not? How do we do that? Is it according to men? Or is it according to Jesus Christ? Is it Jesus Christ or is it paganism? Now, many have believed that Mother Teresa was a Christian. Some in the church have said that lady was a Christian. Okay. She was a good lady. She did a number of good deeds in her life. She treated the poor very well. She was very concerned for people. Who is her mediator, though? Who did she pray to? Mary. Does the Bible say that we have Mary as our mediator? When did she keep the Sabbath? Saturday or Sunday? Did she ever keep the holy days? How can we say she was a Christian? We can't. She's a good lady. But a Christian is one who follows Jesus Christ, who believes in Christ and walks as Christ does and says. So we have to make sure there are people who say, well, there are all good Christians, or there are all these good Christians in the world. Really? What is a Christian? See, these are comments thoughts we need to consider. We don't live by the words of Francis of Assisi. He's a good philosopher. He had some good, kind comments about how we should treat our neighbors. Who was his mediator? Jesus or Mary? Or angels? How many people worship saints and pray to saints? Where does it tell us in the Bible to pray to a saint? And the way saints were set up was that they had to have proof that a saint answered a person's prayer. How do you do that? And yet that's the understanding today. Well, they're a saint in the church. No, not according to the Bible. Again, what does Jesus Christ say and what does paganism say? I'm not taking away from the kindness of people and what a lot of people do. And it's nice to be neighbors with some very nice people. But are they Christian? And I think we need to make sure that we are keeping our term Christian as to what it really means. A follower of Jesus Christ who walks as Christ walked. Now, I know the world today is they're focused on the physical, and it's all the basic learning, elements of learning, like the ABCs. It's like a basic steps, good order. It's focused on the order of the physical. And in today's world, as it was back then, people believed that the physical was controlled by the stars. by the spirits and the stars, and that all that affects men. Astrology was heavily promoted, and I'm glad Mr. Zollner went through that in the teen Bible study. Because astrology does not affect your life. It's amazing to me how many people, even in the church, will read their horoscope. Well, let me see. When was I born? Well, I was under Libra. Okay, Libra. Well, I'll read what Libra is going to do today. What in the world? What are we doing? People discuss the constellation they're born under and that this is how they're going to live their life for the day. The constellations have nothing to do with how we're to live. It's by how we follow what's in the Bible that tells us how we ought to live. Well, let's go on. So just we got to be beware of being cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. Verse 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So even in Jesus Christ, you had this fullness. And the more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we know about God. And we're complete in him. Stars don't tell us how to live and the decisions we need to make. It's Jesus Christ who's the head of all principalities. And it's by his words we follow. Notice verse 18. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight of false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that's what this whole idea of Gnosticism was. It was an attitude of intellectual vanity. And it really pumped up somebody's ego. So we got to make sure that no one cheat you of your reward. Don't let anyone act against us. And we can't go through angels. We go through Jesus Christ to God. You know, our prayers, we always ask in our prayers through the name of our Savior Jesus Christ through our prayers. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to any other mediator. We pray to God, and our prayers go through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So we aren't to separate ourselves. We're to be totally intertwined with God and with one another, as we're all intertwined to the head, who is Jesus Christ. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Why, when we went through baptism, and this was to the members at that time that he was writing to, why, when you did this, when you were baptized, why are you now going back to all the stuff that is coming from the Gnostic teachers? Why are you doing this? Why are you going into another doctrine? Verse 23, these things indeed you have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed to religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So they just had this outward appearance, and they were trying to find their ability to find better knowledge than what was available through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. If you then were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our old person died. Our old person, the sins were buried, and we are now safely in Christ. The scholars today believe that Gnosticism is a synchronism of it's a blending of Greek philosophy, pagan Middle Eastern mythology, and a variety of local religion. And in the second century AD, it began to incorporate some Christian-sounding names. And so it's very popular. The article referenced earlier also stated the following. Today there are many scholars and theologians and popular writers who promote the Gnostic perspective as a liberating antidote to closed-minded dogmatism. An antidote to closed-minded dogmatism? We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the truth of God. We can say that Jesus Christ is our Savior because the Bible says it. It's the truth. Gnosticism is a liberating antidote to closed-minded dogmatism. I mean, that's why you have people who aren't really following the Bible. It's too closed-minded. It's too dogmatic. See, the Bible is being challenged. It's being challenged on a regular basis. There are a lot of millennials. You read some sources online. Talk about the millennials just leaving the mainstream Christianity in droves. Because they find nothing there. And they're looking for these alternative sources into the mystic religions of the world around us, into these Eastern religions. And you find that on a regular basis. And millions of people are just ignorant of what the Bible does say and God's two ways of life. So they're, instead of seeking some type of knowledge from the Bible, they're seeking an experience about, I got to go to a place where I feel good. And I'm going to go and listen to all their music. And if you notice in some of these places, they've got their big bands and everything, you know, the music all up on stage. And it's a musical production. And everything to stir the senses, but no substance of belief. Remember, true knowledge is found in Jesus and God alone. Some Gnostics are believing and embracing spurious gospel accounts, such as the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas. Oh, that's out there? Oh, well, I'll go ahead and read that. I might learn something. Well, when was the last time you read Romans? Oh, well, now I got to read this. I'm going to read this Gospel of Thomas because here's the quote in the Gospel of Thomas, this Gnostic Gospel, about Mary Magdalene. Jesus Christ is quoted in this Gospel as saying, "Look, I shall guide her to make her male." What in the world? I will guide her to make her male. What foolishness. But look at the society we're in. The transgender society. Did you read the article the other day where this whole family became transgender in Arizona? The father became the mother. The mother became the father. The son became the daughter. And the daughter became the son. Weirdness. But if you have these sources out there saying, well, hey, there's this one gospel there that Jesus is saying that going to make Mary Magdalene like a male. Now, I don't read these things, these gospel accounts, because you know, I got to make sure I read the Bible where the truth is. But there's some strange stuff, and people get sidetracked. And we can't We can't afford to do that. There was an article that just came out on the web. Biblical scholars have discovered the first known original Greek copy of an ancient forbidden Christian text that purportedly describes Jesus' secret teachings to his brother James. So now they've got this book that you want to read what he said to his brother secretly? People are just, that might sound good. Because they're looking for something. They're looking for knowledge. The document is said to describe details of the heavenly realm and future events, etc. But anyway, this book was found among the Nag Hammadi Library. It's a collection of 13 Coptic Gnostic books that were discovered in Egypt in 1945. They're known as the Gnostic Gospels. Well, yeah, I would avoid any of those. Anything that says Gnostic in it, you avoid. But if it says the Holy Bible on it, like this book does, we want to read it from that. Those were spurious books written centuries after the Bible was completed. Notice what John said about the words of Jesus Christ in John 20. In John 20, we'll be wrapping this up here shortly. John 20 and in verse 30. John 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So he acknowledged that there were other things that were done that were not written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So some things were done that aren't written, but the record of what we have written is sufficient for our salvation. It's sufficient knowledge for us. Now let's look at John 21, verse 24. The way the book concludes, the way John concludes his epistle here. Verse 24 of John 21. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So be it. But what we do have written was what was authorized by God and Jesus Christ. But I'm sure in the future after Jesus Christ comes, I'm sure we'll find a lot more material that was spoken at that time. But you can be assured they are not found in the Coptic Gospels, the Coptic Gnostic Gospels. They're not found there. And there's something about, we won't turn there, but Revelation 22 gives us a warning. Don't add to anything. Don't take away anything from what's in the book. Again, that was specifically about the book of Revelation, but we could extrapolate that to the whole Bible. Don't take away and don't add to what is there. So what do we have? We have the Gospels accounts of Jesus Christ as found in Scripture. They teach us that Jesus Christ was the Word and he came to this earth. He became flesh. He was born. But he was not born in December. He was born sometime in the fall. We don't know exactly when. Now, Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospels, never told his disciples to honor the day he was born. No matter what people say about, well, we'll just honor him. We're not pagan, but we're just honoring him. How can we honor someone on a pagan holiday? How can we honor Jesus Christ? What day did Jesus Christ tell us to honor about himself? What day was it? Passover. My neighbor back in West Virginia, we got into talking about Christmas and why we didn't observe it. And I said, well, you know, the Bible does say that we're to remember Jesus Christ on the day of the Passover. That's when he wants us to remember him. And he couldn't argue. He couldn't argue because he knew what the scripture said. So if anyone says, well, you know, we're worshiping Jesus and, well, you know, what did Jesus say? Worship me, remember me. The Passover. During the Passover. This you shall do on the Passover. So that's very important to recognize what the Bible is saying about that we honor him on the Passover. When we do that, when we honor Jesus Christ on the Passover, we are understanding the absolute truth that he was the Son of God and he gave himself for us as our as his sacrifice for our sins. As a high priest, he is there with God now, and it is he and God to whom we look for all knowledge and wisdom. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Two things. With all this knowledge, what are we to do? First of all, we've got to be aware that there are pagan Gnostic ideas out there, and they are not Christian. They're pagan. We can't be thrown off guard with what is out there. As we mentioned before, right at the beginning, there's Jesus Christ, and then there's paganism. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Anything of paganism? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. There is no unity. There's no togetherness with paganism and Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. And we always must constantly, consciously think, what am I following? Am I following the words of Jesus, or am I following some type of paganism that purports itself to be Christian? And that's something we must do on a regular basis. Finally then, secondly, what do we do? It's over here in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 3. The last part of the chapter was read during the sermonette. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 3. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, who's one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So secondly, what we need to do is grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And where does that knowledge come from? Comes from the Bible. Comes from faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It's in this book. It's in this book that we learn more about God and about Jesus Christ, so that we can all come to understand things that pertain to life. To life. And he's the source of knowledge. God and Jesus Christ. And finally, in conclusion, let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That means so be it. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no other knowledge that we're to grow in that's out there that would lead to salvation. It all is from Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.